Take a Bible, whether you have one in print or if you have one digitally, and open up to Proverbs chapter 3. And we are going through a series here together looking at God's Word in this one chapter, Proverbs 3. It's a five-part series, and we're in the middle of it today. This is kind of like the middle of the sandwich. Do you like the bread better or do you like the peanut butter and jelly better? Yeah, see, this is going to be, it's going to be a good day because we're in the middle. That's for you, Rodney, right there. Hey, when I was a kid, and I've said this to you guys before, but it comes up again because of what we're looking at. When I was a kid, I was the one kid in our family, five kids, that had the worst temper, that talked back the most, and I gave my parents a run for their money. Is there anyone else in this room that relates to me as being that one kid in the family? I'm seeing fingers pointing. Like, come on, these are brothers over here. Come on, I want you to claim it. Yeah, like, yeah, that was me. That was me. Thank you for making me feel better that there's others like you in the room. Here's a story I don't think I've told you guys before. When I was probably 4 years old, I know because we lived in a certain house till I was five, and I think this happened just before that, and I was old enough to remember. I would find ways to avoid eating the vegetables on my plate, right? So, like, I'll eat almost any food. As a kid, I would not eat my vegetables. I just hated that part of it. I tolerate them now because I'm supposed to. but my parents were the ones, the kind that said, whatever's on your plate, you got to eat the whole thing, right? None of this like, okay, you only got part of it, throw it out, and then you get a snack later. Like, that didn't fly in my family. So my parents were like, you're going to eat that. So what I started doing was finding a way to eat everything else on my plate first that I liked, and then the vegetables like peas and green beans, carrots were okay. They made the list. I didn't even like corn back then. So like whatever it was, I would stuff it in my cheeks, in the sides, and I would strategically wait till like the very end when I knew, you know, we were wrapping up, and I would stick them in there, and I had like chubby cheeks anyways, so my parents couldn't totally tell, and I just didn't talk a lot, because, you know, otherwise I might get busted. So I would sneak away then from the table when we were excused to clean my plate, and I would go downstairs where we had a toy box in the basement. No, it's not what you think. It's worse. I didn't spit them in the toy box because I would get busted there. I pressed my cheek against the wall and got it right down in behind the toy box, and I would spit it out, and it would go down these like slimy, partially chewed vegetables down the wall. And I got away with it for a really long time. It was great, like months, maybe a year. I got away with this until my mom decided to do a little extra cleaning one day. Because when the toy box was sitting there, we could put away the toys, everything, and no one would ever see it. But my mom was doing one of those like deep cleanings where you like move everything and vacuum behind it and all that stuff, and she pulled it out. I can't even imagine the sight that she saw of months and months of vegetables sitting down behind the toy box. She still tells that story today. I think I need to tell it on myself before she comes here and tells you guys about it. So now we're okay. And the things I put my poor mom through, I know what, I probably got a couple of swats on the behind for that. And then I do know this. The enforcement became really high about making sure when you left the table, they checked your mouth that, like I ate everything, right? I swallowed it. And if we didn't eat things on time, my parents started implementing the timer. You guys, that's a parental strategy, right? Put on the timer, and if you're not done in 10 minutes, then no dessert for you. In fact, my parents ratcheted up so much. They said, not only if you pass the 10 minutes, you can't just like leave the table and this is done. They said, you're not getting anything else tonight. You're not even eating breakfast tomorrow until that food is gone. And I did that once. I tried them on, I called their bluff. They put it in the fridge, and I had to eat it for breakfast the next morning. So my parents found ways. The most tricky way, their biggest leverage on me was taking away dessert. Right, so I hated the vegetables, but I loved the sweets. So if I was refusing to do something, they'd be like, okay, do you want to lose dessert tonight? And I'd be like, inside I'm like, no, don't use that one, like, no. But outwardly, I'd have to be like, that's fine, I don't care. And then they'd go, okay, that's one day. And they're like, do we need to make it two? And inside I'm like, no, like, really? Like, come on, do you have to go to two? And then they're like, okay, that's 2 days. And I would always crack at three. They knew I would crack at three. Because it's no fun to see your family eating cookies and cake and stuff without you. And you're just sitting there like, I want some cake. So they found ways that got to me. I mean, they used the whole timeout system and stuff like that. But as I got older, like my issues weren't just spitting out vegetables. I mean, I did things like my sister was in charge of us one day, my older sister, and my parents were away, and I got so mad at her. I punched her in the nose, and she had a nosebleed, and like my parents had to deal with that one. I would have temper tantrums, and I remember in my room like tearing things apart, like my bed sheets and everything and stuff ripping off the wall. And like, I took my brother's Bible one time and I smashed it on the wall and I tore the cover off. Like, my parents had a lot to deal with me, right? Even one time, I won't tell the whole story of this, but like, as a teenager, we were at a youth retreat, and I, by accident, but because I was rough, tumbling, playing, I broke a kid's arm from our church. Like, literally snapped his forearm. I didn't tell my parents about it. No one called home. I was like, I'm in the clear. Until this kid started, like, extorting me for money. I still didn't tell my parents. And they found out like a month later from somebody who said, yeah, you know, with that broken arm, my parents were like, what broken arm? And I got busted then. So like, I mean, and I'm not even going to tell you all the worst of them, right? Parents have this job to discipline their kids. It's not a fun job. If you're a parent, you know, like, I mean, sometimes you're like, this is business time. Like, we're going to take care. And so you're motivated as a parent. Other times you're like, man, could my kid just pop out of the womb and be perfect? Like, can't this happen? Like, but they're kids. It doesn't work that way. And parents have to invest time and energy and effort. And they have to hold that line of being firm and yet not so overbearing that they ruin the child. But you have to discipline. Because what happens if you don't discipline? You spare the rod, spoil the child. It's another proverb. There is a role, there is a duty out of love that a parent must do to shape the life of their child. To have their children learn right from wrong. To have their children learn respect and responsibility. And if a parent doesn't do that, it's unloving. Little quick survey in the room. How many of you were disciplined as a child, whether by parents, grandparents, guardian, aunt, uncle, whoever? Okay, all right, hands down. How many of you enjoyed that discipline when you were little? Yeah, I enjoyed not getting dessert. I enjoyed timeouts. No, nobody does. Now let me ask it this way. Now that you're down the road a little bit, and most of, like, our youth group is away at a youth retreat, so most of them are gone, but there's a few of you guys here that are still under your parents' discipline. See you guys over there too. All right? How many of you now are thankful for the discipline you had in your life? Ah. Some of you who have, like, adult children, you're looking at them like, yes. Okay, it worked. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but later on, there's a harvest of righteousness and peace that comes from it. There is an intention, there is a purpose in discipline, and as much as that's true between parent and child, the same is true of God and us. You've got your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 3, and we are going to look at verses 11 and 12. And one of the interesting things as we read these two verses about the Lord's discipline is here is King Solomon, who's been given godly wisdom by the Holy Spirit, given to him, that he's writing these words. We know because it's the inspired word of God. He's writing to his son, perhaps Rehoboam, who became king next. And he's saying, like, hey, Rehoboam, just as I disciplined you, my son, and God has used that in your life, don't despise when the Lord disciplines you as well. He's your father. He's your good father and is going to discipline you, but let it do its work in your life. Verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. These are just two short verses, but there's so much in here. If we follow the pattern we've been looking at the first opening weeks, where you look in Proverbs, there's a common pattern that you'll have a command of some kind, whether do this or don't do this, so a positive command or a negative command, and then there's often a reward at the end. This one doesn't fully fit that pattern. It gives two parallel negative commands, don't do this and don't do this, then we get an explanation. That's kind of a reward, but it's an explanation about why. So what are the two negative commands? It says, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. The word discipline here is a word, maybe an older word would be chastening. Or a better word might be correction. As he steps into your life and he chastens you, as he corrects you in how you're acting, thinking, speaking, as he corrects you, don't despise that. Don't resent that when then he rebukes you, is the second one. And that's more of a verbal kind of way that the Lord will correct us. So whether it's more of a physical or kind of more action-oriented discipline, chastening, or whether it's the rebuke that's more verbal, don't resist it, don't resent it, don't despise it. Because, and here's the explanation, because the Lord loves you. He's disciplining you like a father would to a child, because he even delights in you. I love that. To think of God the Father delighting in us. We're going to unpack that a little bit later on, but that's the mood, that's the tone that we hear in these verses. The Father loves you. He delights in you, so he's doing something good. Don't resist it, don't resent it, don't despise it. And as you're sitting here today, if you are going, oh man, like, I am one who I feel right now, I'm in his discipline. He's trying to get me to a place that I'm resisting to go. Listen, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would help you to trust. There's an operative word we've used these first 3 weeks, to trust that he's doing this for your good. You don't have to dig your heels in. You don't have to worry that he's going to destroy you. He loves you, and he's bringing about something good in your life. May we have that heart that's open to the Lord. Lord, teach us this morning. Lord, open our hearts this morning to you. And Lord, may we not be found stubborn and stiff-necked, but yielded in our hearts, hands open to you, willing to listen to your voice and receive your correction. Amen. The way I'd like to approach these two verses is with two questions. And these two questions are actually really great ones when you study the word on your own. So maybe in this you can kind of take this practice. But it's also something that works really well in these two verses. It's to ask the question, what do these verses tell us about God? And then what do these verses tell us about us? You can do that on your own quiet time. Have a journal open, and as you read a passage of Scripture, great two questions to ask that just unearth a lot of good things for us. So I'm going to try to keep them very simple. Three things that we see that it shows us about God, though we could make a longer list than that, and three things that it shows us about ourselves. The first thing that we see is that the Father has a will. He has a desire. He has right and wrong. He has law. He also has plans. And we need to consider what his will is, not ours. The Father has a will. Who created us? God. Who knows what's best for us? Who has made plans for us sovereignly? God. He has a will in our life, and he knows what's best for us, even when we have no clue what's best for us. Even when we think we're in the right place, he's going, hey, I have a new season for you that you don't even know anything about. He might be preparing us for something, or he might be rounding off some of those rough edges, or he might just be saying, this is a reconstruction job and tearing something down and building something new in us. We don't know. We can't presume to know what all is in his mind. But our Father, our good Father, has a will for us in our lives. And all of that comes out of his nature. He didn't just objectively pick what he would reveal to us in this word. He didn't reveal what's right and wrong in his word just because he woke up this one morning and says, I'm just going to say it's wrong to murder people. First of all, God doesn't sleep, so he wouldn't wake up in the morning. Second of all, he didn't just pick these things at random. They're born out of his nature. Last spring, we went through a series in the Ten Commandments, and one of the things I loved about that series was seeing how every one of those commands is rooted in who God is, his attributes. So why are we commanded not to give false testimony? Because God is true in everything he does and says. There is no falsehood in him. He is holy in every way. Why don't we murder? Because he is the author of life. Why do we worship him alone? And we should have no idols. Because he is the only one true God. And we're getting it completely wrong if we worship someone or something else. It comes out of who he is, why he's what he's commanded us to do, and what he is bringing about in our world. It will all lead toward revealing who he is and glorifying him for who he is. And so our God, who is our Father, says this will that I have, that I'm working about in your life, that I've revealed in your word, that I'm working by my Spirit in you, you don't have the right to go and say, well, I don't agree with that. We can try to do that, like I would try to resist my parents who wanted me to eat the vegetables that I didn't like to eat. But God says, you don't have the right to do that. I created you, and I have revealed what is right and good. We don't have the right to take certain pages of the Bible and tear them out and make it say what we want to say. We don't have the right to ignore it, though we can think we do. His will is bearing upon our life, and God will not let us go. He loves us too much not to discipline us. He has a will that he wants to bring about in our lives. And so what God is wanting to do is, if he sees pride in there, he's going to teach us humility. If he sees selfishness in there, he wants to root it out of us. He sees that we don't depend on him. We're self-sufficient, so he's going to help us learn to depend on him. And he has a training program for us in all these things that he wants. And he's the best one. He's the smartest. He knows all things. He knows how we tick. He knows how we work. And he knows what he's trying to produce in us. The Father has a will. The second thing we see about God is that he then steps in and he corrects, trains, disciplines his children. Just like my parents discipline me, and they would not let me go on my own. The Father God says, I'm going to step in. He's going to roll up his sleeves. I did that kind of symbolically already this morning. Roll up his sleeves. He's going to get his hands in there. He's going to get dirty. He's going to get into the mess of your life. And we're sitting here going, oh, man, God, I don't want you to see my mess. I don't want you to, you can have all those things, but you can't have this thing. And God goes, that's not how it works. And he will step into the problems and the sin and the attitudes and the habits and the pride and the wrong relationships and the fleshly drive that wants to take over our lives. And he wants to form us into godly men and women whom he can fill with his Spirit and display his kingdom in our world. That's what he's after. He's very invested in us. How invested is he already in us? Well, if you have received Jesus Christ as Savior, it was a costly salvation. To us, it's the free gift to all who believe. But to him, it cost him his very life. Jesus sacrificed on the cross. His blood ran down that cross. And he saw fit to save you by his own grace. He's so invested that he's not going to just let you and I go. He will move in. Imagine how horribly he would be letting us waste our lives or the damage he'd be doing to us if he didn't correct us. All right, so think about, again, in the parent-to-child relationship. What if a parent had a son named Little Johnny? I'm not picking on anybody named John in the room. I just like, Little Johnny, it just sounds good for this, right? Okay, let's imagine Little Johnny. And Little Johnny, they're consoling you over here, John. Sorry, didn't mean to pick you out. Little Johnny is 3-4 years old, and Little Johnny he's become a brat, right? He thinks anything he wants to do, he can do it. Anything he wants to say, he can say it. And mom and dad, doesn't matter if they're around, they're just going to ignore him. They're going to let him do his thing. Because mom and dad have thought, well, the best way to let Little Johnny thrive is to let him kind of express himself and do what he wants to do. And that's going to really help him grow into this adult who knows there's no limits on his life. And Little Johnny goes to preschool. Any teachers, preschool teachers, former preschool teachers in the room, like, you get one of those every year. You get a Little Johnny, and it makes life miserable. Little Johnny's not going to last very long in preschool without a phone call home. Little Johnny's not probably going to make it onto kindergarten if there's no discipline in the child. Little Johnny's going to have a really tough time in school. He's going to have a hard time learning things, have a hard time sitting in the classroom. He's going to go to the principal's office a lot. Little Johnny, as he grows up, is going to have a very hard time serving and working in a job where there's a boss that gets to tell you what to do and what not to do, that has a code of ethics in their workplace. Little Johnny's going to have a tough time with coworkers, because he'll be spoiled and will just say what he wants to say and think there's no consequences for it. And if there are, Little Johnny's probably going to quit and try to get a different job and bounce from job to job. And Little Johnny's going to have a hard time with friendships and in dating and marriage. And he's going to really have a hard time if he ever wants to come to the Lord, because there is a such thing as authority, and authority is put there to teach us right and wrong. And there's a way that we, as parents, help our kids learn to thrive in life. And our Father will step into our lives, and he does not want us to wreck our lives. He does not want us to waste our lives. He does not want us to miss the good things he has for us. So our Father God will correct his children. But before you think that that means he's going to zap you with lightning and make you into a puddle on the ground, or that he's just going to smash you with his thumb, we need to understand this, these two verses reveal. Our Father God is good, and he's present, and he's purposeful. I see that because it actually uses the word love. It uses the word delight. He sees us and his heart is one of love for us. God is good at his core, in his attributes of who he is. He is a good God who has good plans and intentions for us. He's present in all things. He's purposeful with a good end in mind for us. He wants us to thrive in him. It really brings me encouragement to know that God is actually aware of all my thoughts, all my actions. The only thing that prevents me from enjoying that is my own guilt over things I've done wrong. But to know that he's there, that he's present, is something I'm actually trying to purposely live into, that awareness. There's a prayer that I'm in a small group of guys, and one of the challenges that we had was to come up with a prayer that's short that will help us focus on a right relationship with God, but that we could remember it at all times and kind of step into that so that we can remind ourselves through the day to live like this. And here's the prayer that I wrote. Father, I am here with you, and you are here with me. And I can just pray that anytime, and I can remind myself that I'm not a million miles away from God. No, I'm here with him, and he's here with me. In fact, Christ indwells me through the Holy Spirit, and I'm in present relationship with him. I need to be aware of that, because I forget, and I feel like he's so far away, and I'm so far away from him. And no, the theological, biblical truth is, my Father is committed to me. He's present with me. In fact, I am in Christ, and Christ is in me, and Christ is in the Father, so I'm in the Father through Christ. And we have this relationship, and so I can remind myself he's present in my life. And I encourage you to find ways that you can remind yourself that he's with you at all times so that we don't have this view that we have this separate life away from God. I'm here at church on Sunday. That's when I'm around God, and I go home, and I've got all this to myself. Even when physically there's no other human being around, he is every bit as present then as he is when you're in this building around all these people. God is present. He is good. He is present with us, and he's working about a good plan in our lives. I want to encourage you while we're in this point number three to flip over to Hebrews chapter 12. Toward the end of the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quotes these two verses from Proverbs and expands on them. And it tells us a lot more about God's goodness, his presence in our lives, and his purpose. And chapter 12 of Hebrews is one of those that you could sit in and ponder for a long time. We don't have time to explore all of it here today, but we're going to start in verse 5 and just read down through verse 11 and listen for how these verses are quoted and then how they're expanded upon. It says, and if you have forgotten that the word of encouragement, or that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons and daughters, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Do you see those in my version? It's like set in quotations right there. That's from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. And then it continues on. It says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. So it's actually proving that he's our father and we're his kids. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it, or resented them for it. How much should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, we all raise our hands in church and say it was worth it, right? Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Two big things I see in this is that it's proving that we are his kids when he disciplines us. That's number one. If he didn't discipline us, it would actually prove that we're not his kids. You ever gone to the store before, like think of Walmart, and you're there and you see some kids that are a little bit rowdy and there's no parent around? What do you do? You know what you want to do, right? You're like, there's no dessert for you tonight, right? No, I'm not going to buy you a candy bar at the checkout line. No, you need a good time out, and you need to respect them, and you need to say sorry to the one that you, like, you have things that you'd want to say. But if they're not your kids and you step in and you do that, they're going to probably escort you out of Walmart in handcuffs, right? You're not allowed to step in like that in someone else's kids unless you have a role of grandparent or, you know, something like that in their life. The fact that you have the right to discipline your own kids actually proves that relationship that is there. The fact that you can't do that with other kids proves that you don't have that kind of relationship. So this is saying, this is actually a way God is proving his love for you, his rightful place in your life, that he sees you as family, that he's for you. That's a really encouraging thing. Our Father is good. He's present. He's purposeful. He's my parent in that way. In fact, I love the word father here because it's inviting the imagery of family. I read from an author, Jerry Bridges, who said, actually, God could have put this in the terms of like teacher to student disciplining. I had a teacher that made me write 100 times, like, I will obey what the teacher says, because I acted up in school. And I was like, oh, you know, like, and then I went on to the next grade and I didn't have to see her again. Right? Like, so that's a teacher-student discipline. It's not the same. It's not the same loving relationship. He could have put it in the terms of a criminal to the police. And, you know, there's a discipline that happens, but he didn't. God is choosing the language of father and kid because he wants you to know his love there. So that's one thing I see in Hebrews 12. The other thing that I see in Hebrews 12 is what he's bringing about, the purpose and intent of his discipline. Verse 10 says that we can share in his holiness. Wow. And verse 11 says that we will reap a harvest of righteousness and peace from it. Listen, God wants to share his holiness with us. What this means, when you've come to faith in Christ, by the blood that was shed for us as we come in faith, we are declared holy and righteous by the Father when we receive him as our Savior. There's a transaction that takes place where we are positionally holy and righteous before God. But in discipline, he's moving us into the area of sanctification, where he's refining us, he's renewing us, remaking us in his image. And it's not just that he wants to teach us these things. He says, I want you to share in my holiness. Not just be positionally holy declared by God, but I want you to live in a way that you live out my holiness in your life. That's an incredible thought. But it kind of reminds me, as I've been a dad, I've raised 4 kids, and you guys know them. Sometimes they're knuckleheads, and sometimes that they do things that surprise me of how God has worked in their life. And I'm like, thank you, God, for how you've helped them through me, as imperfect as I am. But my goal has been, as we've lived in the same home for 18 years, is I want them to become the best of who I am as a man of God. I'm not perfect. Our Heavenly Father is, but I'm saying it in this way that as an imperfect father, I want my kids to share in the life that I have, the values that I have, to see the world the way I do, to in relationship, to follow me and model me, that they would share in my life and really be these men of God that would emerge because of the role I've had in their life. as we share in his holiness, it's because of that deep relationship we have with the Father, and Christ is in us, and he's ministering that to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we literally begin to live out the life that God lives. That's an incredible thought. He wants to produce in you the same holiness that's part of his very own nature. We become partakers in his divine nature, says in 2 Peter chapter 1. That's incredible. That's what he's after. And then it will produce a harvest of righteousness and peace. At the discipline time, he's planting seeds of that. But later on, it's going to produce a harvest that he's going to reap in your life. And there's going to be amazing things he can do in you and through you because he's disciplining you. That's why you don't resent it. That's why you don't resist it or despise it. Because look what he's doing. He's sharing his very nature with you to make you like him. Be holy because he's holy. Be holy because Christ who's in you is holy and producing a new kind of life in you. God is good. He's present. He's purposeful. He's doing good things in your life. Now, I realize there's a lot of questions left, and so hopefully in the next part we can address those. But those are three things this teaches us about God himself. Now, what does this teach us about ourselves? The first thing, we're going to see them kind of parallel with these things that we see about God. The Father has a will, but that's because we are wayward. It gets revealed when we understand God's will. We understand how easily and quickly we go off the track. Is anybody in this room, can you say that you have lived perfectly in the Father's will in the last 24 hours? What? Only me? No, I'm just kidding. Definitely not me. Lord, none of us can. We can't even try to do that for 5 minutes. You know, we still have what Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve gave us, that old nature in us that just goes awry. Even though we've been declared righteous, we talked about that a moment ago, we are declared righteous and holy. In fact, we were reborn and remade. We have a new nature that now can know God and follow God and obey God. But we have this old nature that was put to death, but it just keeps coming back in and messing things up. And the scripture calls that the flesh. Galatians 5 is one of those passages that I go to try to understand this. Like, have you ever had the experience where you're at church like this, and you're like, okay, God, we worshiped you, and we're hearing your word, and I pray, and I'm like, yes, and seeing people afterwards, and then you get in the car, and not 5 minutes down the road, you might argue with someone that you came with, right? And you're like, how could I have been walking such the right way, and then all of a sudden just, you know, off to the side, here comes my flesh, already, 5 minutes after I left. Because that old thing just does not want to go away. Galatians 5 calls it a war that's happening inside of us. It says, live by the Spirit who's in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and he's working with this new nature that God has given us, and he's empowering us to live in a way that glorifies him and honors him. But he says, live by the Spirit, because we have a choice to cooperate with him, walk in step with the Spirit. And if you do that, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. However, the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. And they were in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Do you feel the war in you? Do you feel that battle? This like a car where it has a wheel or two out of alignment, and it's constantly pulling this way, and you have to get the steering wheel and keep turning it back this way, and it's a constant thing. I wouldn't want to drive like a 100-mile trip with my wheels out of alignment. That's miserable. But that's what's happening inside of us. But worse, it's not just a little alignment. It's like wanting to take us off the road and crash us. We have a wayward bent in us that is not going to be fully resolved until the day that we die. if we are in Christ, when we die, we're going to be set free from that old flesh completely and from any influences of the devil or of the world around us, and it's going to be glory in heaven with all the rest of the people who are in the same boat, who are now going to live perfectly. That's going to be a really cool life. But for now, you're stuck in this world where you have this old flesh creeping up, and you've got the temptations of the world around you, and you've got other people who are messed up trying to get you to live in a way that's messed up. And it's so hard. There's this battle going on in us. Is it any wonder that he says, I got to keep disciplining you? Discipline is going to be in our lives as a reality until we die. So get used to it. A kid can graduate out of the house. We'll never graduate out of our Father's house. He will continue to work with us, refine us, correct us, rebuke us, train us until we die. Actually, I'd like to get a little affirmation from those who have walked with Jesus for a while. Just so anybody who's newer in Christ, maybe you need to just hear this. If you're in your 60s, 70s, 80s, if you walked with Jesus for a couple of decades and you're here in this room, I don't know how to like have you like affirm this, but like, do you still experience the discipline of the Lord? All right, let me ask you, I'm kind of stepping out on an edge here. I didn't plan to do this. Do you see in yourself that you still need the discipline of the Lord? So if you're like, you know, 22 and ambitious for life right now, and you're excited in your walk with Jesus, guess what? You might have 80 more years of discipline in the Lord. Our oldest saint in our church is 103. It doesn't end until he calls you home in glory. Does that make you want Jesus to come back sooner? Yeah. All right. Next thing that I see this tells us is that we need this discipline. So we're wayward, and we need this. We can't just fix this by ourselves. We can't just say, okay, I'm going to will myself to follow God and do what he says and make myself ready for everything that he has for me. But how does he do it? So if we need his discipline, how is he doing this? And this is going to show us, like in our life, the ways that we can expect this. There's going to be a slide on the screen. It has five different things. We're going to kind of go through them kind of quick. Go ahead and advance that slide. So I'm going to just talk about them real quickly. Hardships and trials. Hebrews 12 that we just read said, endure hardship as discipline. Let me say a word about that real quick. It doesn't mean that everything that you go through that's difficult is because of some one particular sin that you did. Sometimes there are direct consequences that he makes for our sin, but many times it's just that training process in our life, stripping us away of our pride, stripping us away of our self-dependence, having ways where he will reveal his strength when we are weak. But there will be hardships and trials. In fact, let's ask the older crowd again. Do the trials and hardships accelerate when you get older, especially physically? Yes. So endure that as discipline. And let me throw a word toward that, like training, development in us as we undergo that in our lives. It's a good thing we should embrace. God is refining us in these things. Next is authority figures. It could be parents, police, teachers, boss, church leaders. There is such thing as authority even within the church. So there are times when a human voice becomes the instrument for God. Handcuffs become an instrument of God disciplining you. Even a ticket. I'm just going to look up real quick. Anybody recognize that? A ticket from a police officer becomes an instrument of discipline. A boss who can fire you or demote you or some kind of way that they would do in the office. Or a teacher who can send you to the principal. A parent who can discipline you. Even if we're sorry for what we did, God doesn't usually wipe away the authority figure's responsibility to still discipline us. Right? If a child even says, I am so sorry, Daddy, that I did that. Okay, I love you, but you still got to do time out. Right? You might lessen the time out if it breaks your heart. But you still got to have the consequences. So that's authority consequences. How about natural consequences? If you touch a stove and it burns your hand, ow, and you learn, don't do that again. That happens in relationships. That happens in ways that we're learning morality, ways that we're learning spiritual maturity. God is constantly teaching us things by natural consequences. We'll turn it toward things that we can kind of cooperate with a little bit more. His word, one of the greatest ways he disciplines us is by his word. It's called the sword of the Spirit. It's also called the word of God being living and active, like a double-edged sword that goes down into our hearts. It penetrates between soul and spirit, dividing what's in there, showing what is inside of us. It reveals the conditions of our heart and does surgery on us. We need to be letting God's word regularly get into our hearts. We need to be meditating on it. We need to be hearing it. We need to be reading it and letting God do the work he needs to do to shape us by his word. Then the next one is conviction by the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for a constant coach, a constant guide, a constant encourager in me. The Holy Spirit, God himself who lives in me, he will convict us of sin. And if you ever had the experience that you're praying and you can't get something off your mind because he's just like, he's saying, you got to deal with this. Maybe you need to confess it to him, but he says, oh, you need to go a step further. You need to go and apologize to that person. You need to go make this right. He's working through our conscience, but also directly in ways that sometimes you feel you can't even breathe right because the conviction is heavy. Or sometimes he puts you on your face because the conviction is heavy. Conviction by the Holy Spirit. These are ways that he disciplines. There are many more, like allowing us to fail sometimes, or having our sin get exposed to other people, or being confronted by someone, even someone that's a friend or a spouse, or even our kids confront us sometimes, right? In all of this, he's shaping us. And if we go back to our original text, verse 11, it says, don't resent that. Don't resist that. In fact, God says there's a hard way and a harder way. The hard way is if you bring yourself to the place where you say, God, have your way in my life. I surrender to you. I want you to work in me. I want you to do whatever you want with my life. Teach me. That's hard to do because our flesh has to die in order for us to say, Lord, I surrender myself to you. That's the hard way. The harder way is when we dig our heels in the ground and we say, like I did as a kid. And my parents used to say I had this like birdie perch when I did this with my lower lip. And I would do that little defiant, like. The discipline's got to come down a little harder on the ones who dig their heels in. God loves you too much to let you go in your stubbornness. And so, we need his discipline. Last thing, third thing, I want to bring it back to this thought. We are loved by the Father. He loves us, folks. Even right now, if you're going through something incredibly difficult, maybe the word you need to hear this morning is your Father loves you. He's present with you. He's good. He's purposeful. He loves you. He delights in you. You're not forgotten. You're not cast by the wayside. Even if he's convicting you of deeper sin right now, even if he's calling you to obey him in something you don't really want to do, he loves you. Even if you're sitting in a pile of mud that you made by yourself and he's calling you out of it, he's going to roll up his sleeves. He's down in that mud pile with you, and he's saying, let's get up. Let's go together. Because he loves you. And maybe this brings up a lot of tough memories for you from a parent or a lack of a parent or some discipline that came into your life that's hard. I have had to tear down this wall that I end up putting up in my heart because I was so stubborn against my parents. I've had to work for a couple decades on that. And there's a journey we have to work through as we have warped views of authority and discipline, where it's hard for us to understand the love of our Heavenly Father. That's one of the reasons why we spent so much time on that this morning, as we worshiped him. Why we read Ephesians 3 so many times. How high, how wide, how long and deep is his love? And if you feel like, well, I get that here, but I really don't understand that here. That prayer in that passage in Ephesians is, may we have power to grasp this, because we can't really get this. So would God reveal his heart of love to you and show you how high, wide, long, and deep is his love for you that surpasses knowledge? You'll never fully plumb the depths of his love. That's his prayer. That's his desire. He wants you to know he delights in you. In fact, he shed his blood for you. And I want to make this one last note. Discipline is different than punishment. When I was a kid, I always saw what I did this, and my parents did this. And so I got a punishment for the thing that I did, and it felt like they didn't love me. Like, just go easy on me here. Just let me figure this out. And I really wrestled with this idea of punishment. Punishment is the idea you did the crime, you got to pay the time. I think I said that right. There's a condemnation on you for what you did. Listen, if you are in Christ, Christ is in you. The punishment for your sin was already put on Christ on the cross. The wrath of God for what you have done has been poured out on the one who is innocent in your place. And no longer do you bear the guilt and the weight of that before God in heaven. For all of eternity, the debt of your sin is paid in Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Can I get some amens on that? Discipline is different. It's corrective. It's purposeful. It's training us toward an end. And our Father wants to do that in you and in me. So as we conclude here today, I want to ask you some questions. Do you believe that God loves you? Do you trust him enough to form your life, shape your habits, shape your thoughts, deal with your sin, so he can set you free to thrive in his will? Are you resisting right now anything he's trying to do in your life? I'm going to pray for us. And as I do, if there's any reason you want someone to pray for you as we leave this morning, just invite you to come to the front while I pray or as we start to dismiss. And there will be people who will come and they'll pray for you. If there's something you want to get off your chest, to confess to somebody, if you just want someone to pray God's love over you, if you just need counsel in a situation, whatever it might be, we invite you to come to this front row when we're done, and people will be glad to minister to you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do love us so much. We thank you that you loved us so much that Christ died in our place and shed his blood for our forgiveness. We thank you that you love us so much that even with that, you are intentional to keep working and moving and shaping us in our life so that we will share in your holiness, so that we will have a harvest of righteousness and peace. And so, God, we pray you will do whatever work you want to do in us right now, and that we would hear your voice, that if there's anything that you are convicting us of, any ways your spirit is working us, any way you're calling us, anything that's painful right now, that's registering, I have something I need to deal with here. Lord, that you would move us in today and in the days to come to step into whatever that is. That we would trust you enough to see that it's a good thing. I don't need to just bury it. I need to move forward into it. Lean into what you've said. And I pray that over us, God, and include myself in that. May we be quick to obey and slow to resist. We worship you in Jesus' name.